Choices, I've got to tell you, choices sometimes drive me crazy. You go to the store and you want a thing and you find there are like five different ones of that. And then now suddenly like, oh, well, which is the one I should get? Should I pay more for something and get a better quality? Or is the cheaper one just as good? And if it's, you know, it's of course, should I get something longer? Should I get something shorter? And then it's really bad if Angie sends me to the store for something. Because then I hit, you know, paralysis analysis. You know, I'm just like, I don't want to get the wrong one. So I'll pull her up on the phone. Which one of these? And, you know, it's a wonderful technology now. I just say, which one of these? The other day I went to get new glasses. And you might notice these are a little weird. The dog got a hold of these and chewed them up. And so now I need some new glasses. But so it's like, I'm like showing her frames and sending her pictures of me. Now, which one? You like this one? No. And it was like being in, you know, when you're in the optometrist, they're like, you like number one or number two? You know? And then they change that. That's what we're doing. You like this frame? Well, try this frame on. And going back, choices just drive us nuts. It's one of those things of living in our culture, our world that we have that luxury of choices. Spiritually, we also have choices. And we have a choice between Caesar and God. And you say, Caesar, I don't know what Caesar. Caesar salad, Caesar dressing. By that I mean the powers in this world. And that could be just, you know, an individual person. It could be a group of people. It could be just our culture at large. Some dominant person or dominant group or thing, and we think, oh, do I want to focus on them? Do I want to? Who will I try to impress? Who will we fear? And so we have this choice that we often go with and have to wrestle through. And as we consider Jesus this morning, then we're continuing that process. We want to consider him as our ruler. And to do that, I want us to look at the night that Jesus was arrested. Because the accusation that was centered on him was that he sought to see himself as a king when he shouldn't have. So let's first, though, before we get to that night, let's look at that time just after Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. You think everybody would be excited, but not everybody was. And it says in chapter 11, verse 45, therefore many of the Jews who did come to visit Mary and had seen what Jesus did believed in him. But some of them went to the Pharisees and told them what Jesus had done. Now you would think they would go, whoa, this is great. This is the guy we're looking for. This is the guy we're waiting for. Instead it says, then the chief priests and the Pharisees called a meeting of the Sanhedrin. This is the ruling body. What are we accomplishing, they asked. Here is this man performing many signs. If we let him go on like this, everyone will believe in him, and then the Romans will come and take away both our temple and our nation. Then one of them, named Caiaphas, who was high priest that year, spoke up, you know nothing at all. You do not realize that it is better for you that one man die for the people than the whole nation perish. Caiaphas has a fear, and he feared losing Caesar's patience. In part because losing Caesar's patience would mean losing his power. But he should have remembered this. Caiaphas should have remembered this. He would have known this passage. He would have seen it, studied it, looked at it, and he should have remembered it. In Psalm 103:8, the Lord is compassionate and gracious and slow to anger, abounding in love. So he's got a choice. Do I fear God or do I fear Caesar? And his focus is on Caesar. And losing Caesar's patience. But here he has a God who abounds in patience. He should have focused on God's love for his people and therefore sought God's will on the matter. Instead, he worried about keeping Caesar appeased. Now let's go to John 18. Jesus has been arrested and brought to the Sanhedrin. And we read this. It says, meanwhile, the high priest questioned Jesus about his disciples and his teaching. And Jesus responds, I have spoken openly to the world. I have always taught in synagogues or at the temple where all the Jews come together. I said nothing in secret. Why question me? Ask those who heard me. Surely they know what I said. And this goes on back and forth for a bit. And Jesus even got slapped for talking back to the high priest. Then we pick up in verse 28, it says, the Jewish leaders took Jesus from Caiaphas to the palace of the Roman governor. By now it was early morning, and to avoid ceremonial uncleanness, they did not enter the palace because they wanted to be able to eat the Passover. So Pilate came out to them and asked, what charges are you bringing against this man? If you were not a criminal, they replied, we would not have handed him over to you. Bit of audacity there, isn't there? Well, we're not going to tell you, you know, duh, he's a criminal. That's the charge, he's a criminal. Pilate said, well, take him yourselves and judge him by your own law. And then they said it. But we have no right to execute anyone. And the Roman Empire, only Rome could issue out executions. The people who were, the local folks, weren't allowed to do that. Then John gives us a little aside. He says, this took place to fulfill what Jesus had said about the kind of death he was going to die. So Pilate then went back inside the palace and he summoned Jesus and asked him, are you the king of the Jews? Jesus says, is that your own idea? Or did others talk to you about me? Pilate said, am I a Jew? Your own people and chief priests handed you over to me. What is it you've done? Why have you made these people so angry? Why do they want to kill you? And Jesus said, My kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest by the Jewish leaders. But now my kingdom is from another place. Ah, you are a king then, said Pilate. And Jesus answered, you say that I am a king. He said, you said so. In fact, the reason I was born and came into the world is to testify the truth. Everyone on the side of truth listens to me. What is truth? Retorted Pilate. Notice how he deflects it here. He doesn't like that. He didn't want to focus on truth. So he said, truth? Who can know what truth is? He does it because he doesn't like the possible truth here. That he could be executing an innocent man or something even more. So he suggests the truth is somehow unknowable. And with this, he went out again to the Jews gathered there and said, I find no basis for a charge against him. But it is your custom for me to release to you one prisoner at the time of the Passover. Do you want me to release the king of the Jews? They shouted back, no, not him. Give us Barabbas. And who is Barabbas? Well, he had taken part in an uprising. He is someone who the Romans could have executed. So Pilate has Jesus flogged. And then he presents Jesus with a purple robe and a crown of thorns, items meant to mock this claim to being a king. The leaders in the crowd kept calling out for Jesus to be crucified. And we read, it says in chapter 19, Pilate tried to set Jesus free, but the Jewish leaders kept shouting, if you let this man go, you are no friend of Caesar. Anyone who claims to be a king opposes Caesar. That phrase, friend of Caesar, that was something you kind of wanted that got you a lot of privilege. It meant you were fairly secure. And so now they're threatening him. At this point, Pilate feels stuck. Because if he released Jesus against their wishes, they could send a delegation to Rome and say that Pilate failed to deal with a man opposing Caesar. And Pilate would have been in trouble. He would have had to answer for that. So now we see Pilate's fear. He feared losing Caesar's favor. But he could have known. He could have known what Daniel said, and that God changes times and seasons. He deposes kings and raises up others. Basically, that above Caesar was the God of hosts, was the King of kings, the Lord of lords. And that's who he should have been worried about. That's who he should have focused on. That's whose will he should have sought. So you have Caiaphas representing people who they're afraid of Caesar, of losing patience and getting in trouble. And you've got Pilate who's afraid of losing Caesar's favor. And think about that in our own lives. How we can worry about losing some position that we have. Whatever little bit of power that we have, whatever little bit of influence or just even approval. If we don't say the right things, if we don't do the right things, if we don't go along with the people who are in power, whether it's one person or a mob. And so we have to ask ourselves, where will I put my focus? How about putting our focus on Jesus, who feared nothing? If you pay attention, if you see what's happening here, it looks like from the outside, many people look and say, oh, that poor Jesus. Oh, they arrested him. Look at him suffering. Jesus is running the show, folks. They're all dancing to the tune that he's calling. He's not playing their game. Why? Because Jesus has told us this. He lays down his own life. He has the authority to do that. No one else does. All this is happening by his choice. So he's afraid of nothing. Now, why is that? Well, perhaps part of it is that he knew the prophecies about him. Like this one from Isaiah. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. And we often, you know, we familiarize ourselves, we sing this at Christmas time. And I think part of that, we lose that, but we see it now in full relief here. He will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, of the greatness of his government. That's talking about that he's a king, he's a ruler, and the peace there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. And the zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. You think Jesus knew this verse, this passage? Do you understand it applied to him? Absolutely. He knows what's coming, and he doesn't have to be afraid. Or how about this one from Daniel? In my vision that night I looked, and there before me was one like a son of man coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence, and he was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All nations and peoples of every language worshipped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. What does he have to be afraid of? What do these passages tell him? He is the king. He is the King of kings, the Lord of lords. He doesn't have to be afraid. They're not taking anything away from him that he is not laying down and offering up. Now, what about you and me? We say, well, it's easy for Jesus not to be afraid. That dude walked on water. That guy could stop a storm in its tracks. Of course he isn't afraid. What about you and me? What do we have to fear? What will we fear? Let me give you a few passages to dwell on, think about. In Psalms 9, we read, the Lord reigns forever. He has established his throne for judgment. He rules the world in righteousness and judges the peoples with equity. The Lord is a refuge for the oppressed, a stronghold in times of trouble. Does that apply to you? The King of Kings, the one whose kingdom we are to seek, rules with righteousness and equity. He is a refuge for us when we are oppressed. He is our stronghold in times of trouble. What's a stronghold? It's basically it's a fortress that you can go to and the enemy will not be able to take it down. You have that available to you. Appreciate Mike sharing what you shared. Then in those moments when we feel overwhelmed, our tendency is we want to be plucked out of it. And we want everything to go back to the way it was. But the promise is not deliverance. The promise, remember we've talked about this, is his presence. Promises his presence with us, and he becomes that stronghold for us. What did Paul say about it? Paul said this, God raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms. Far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every name that is evoked, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. That whatever you think, you know, there's always that thing, you know this at work, you know, there's your boss. And then there's your boss's boss. And if your boss is being a jerk and just treating you badly and stuff, you're like, oh, can I go to my boss's boss and talk to someone? And then you find out that you're, depending on how many levels there are, your boss's boss has a boss. Right? And you keep going. Till eventually, who's that person that you can appeal to? We have in our court system, you know, you've got your circuit courts and all the way up and you federal appeals courts, and then you can go all the way up to the Supreme Court. Guess who's above the Supreme Court? The King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. What do we have to fear? Why do we walk around afraid? Because let's think, a lot of the stuff that makes us afraid is nothing we need to fear. And usually we don't realize we're in the moment. When we're in the moment, it frightens us. And then later we go, why was I so afraid of that? Why was I afraid of that person? Why did I worry about their opinion? Why did I? But we get caught up in those moments. They feel so very real and powerful and overwhelming to us. So what do we need to do? We need to go back to Scripture and say, okay, let me see what the Scriptures tell me. And what they tell me is I have a King of Kings, a Lord of Lords, who is above it all. And I have access to him. That he, even though he's the King of Kings, I can call out to him like a child to a daddy. I can approach him like that. Let's go to the end of the book, or near the end of the book. In Revelation 19, John is talking about a vision that he has and said, I saw heaven standing open. And there before me was a white horse whose rider is called Faithful and True. It's Jesus, just to let you know. With justice, he judges and wages war. His eyes are like blazing fire, and on his head are many crowns. He has a name written on him that no one knows but he himself. He is dressed in a robe dipped in blood, and his name is the Word of God. And we know that the Word of God became flesh. It's Jesus. The armies of heaven were following him, riding on white horses and dressed in fine linen, white and clean. Coming out of his mouth is a sharp sword and with which to strike down the nations. He will rule them with an iron scepter. He treads the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh, he has the name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Why worry about the Caesars of the world? When the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords will make everything right. Jesus, you know, you can, why worry about the one who can destroy the body? Well, we might want to focus on the one who has power over the soul. That's what it means to have Jesus as our King, as our ruler. It removes our fear because we understand he is sovereign and he is in charge. And just as Jesus is in charge of his arrest and his trials, he is still in charge. Bible says, why do the nations rage? They're plotting this and that. You know, this guy wants to take over this country and this person wants that. And God laughs. Why? Not because he doesn't care about the people, because he knows at the end he has the last word. And he will make all things right. Jesus said, you will have trouble in this life. Chances are you're going to experience physical death at some point. But Paul knew and understood that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. He rules. He reigns. He's sovereign. And we can come to him as a stronghold, as a fortress. We say, please be with me in my moment. Help me to see that you are present with me now. I'm afraid, Daddy. Help me see that I don't need to be. I think most of us here know what comes in the next few hours for Jesus, and we're going to look more at that in the next couple of weeks. When we take communion, we are remembering that the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, loved you so much, valued you so much, that he took on flesh, dwelt among us, and then died for us. When you look at that little piece of bread, that little cup of juice, you're seeing the body and the blood, little reminders of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the ruler of it all, who made himself nothing, who made himself a servant for you. What would compel him to do that? Love. To satisfy his own wrath and justice, love compelled him to die in our place. What president does that? What king does that? What emperor does that? They send people off to do their bidding. But the King of Kings did it himself for you. Don't lose sight of that. Hang on to that. When you go off and do whatever you do this afternoon, and when you go back to work or school tomorrow, you hang on to that. That the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, is your refuge, is your stronghold, is your Savior. And after our time of communion, if you realize, now I've never claimed him as my Savior, I've never claimed him as my Lord, and you're ready to change that, we invite you to do so. To call on the name of Jesus. Be buried in the waters of baptism, be buried with Christ and raised to a new life. Let God lead you in these next few moments. Face your fears. Look to him. Ask him to meet you in this moment. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this chance just to see this about Jesus, to be reminded. It's easy to, you know, just to see a good teacher, philosopher. But we need to see all the way through to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And to ask ourselves, who will we fear? Caesar? Why would we, when we have you? Help us to remember that as we take this communion together. And I pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen.